Matthew chapter 25, we begin our reading at verse 14. That's again here what the Word of God is saying. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out, and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We draw the reading to a close there at verse 30, and we're going to look at this portion in God's Word here this morning. It is, of course, known as the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And at the heart of it is the call to be good and faithful servants of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the story. That's the challenge that it brings. A calling to each of us who profess to be servants of the Lord, to be good and faithful servants, and not to be like the lazy, wicked, and worthless servant who is also portrayed in this parable. As you're probably aware, this parable occurs in the context of the long discourse which our Lord has been giving concerning his return and the judgment that will take place. It's preceded, as you can see, at the beginning of chapter 25 by the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's a note of judgment certainly found in that parable. If you look forward a bit to the end of the chapter, this parable of the talents is followed by what might be called the parable or the account of the sheep and the goats. And as you know, judgment is very prominent in that portion as well. So we mustn't lose sight of this. The judgment of the Lord upon those who profess to be his servants is also at the heart of this parable of the talents. And it's no harm at all. Indeed, it's a good thing for us often to hear in the church about the truth of the judgment of the Lord. Many in our society today do not want to think about that. They do not want to hear about that. They do not even believe in the reality of judgment. When we read the Word of God, it is a good thing that we are confronted over and over again with the fact that we who profess to be servants of God will have to give an account to our Lord and Master when he returns. What can we learn then from this parable of the talents? Let me highlight for you three aspects of it. The first thing we see is the range of the talents that were given, or the variety of the talents that were given. You'll notice right away, won't you, that these servants are not given the same amount of talents. To one servant, 5 talents are given. To another servant, 2 talents are given. And to the other servant, 1 talent is given. But I suppose we should ask at the outset, what is a talent? Do you understand what is meant by a talent? For if we're going to interpret this parable correctly, it's important we understand what a talent means. What then is meant by a talent? Well, in the context of the New Testament, a talent was a large unit of monetary value. It was a monetary thing. It speaks here of money being entrusted to these servants by their master. There's much debate and much discussion as to the value of a talent. How much were these servants given? There's much debate about it. Perhaps even at the bottom of your page of the NIV, if you have a few Bible in front of you, you'll be told in the footnote, a talent was worth several £100. That's one interpretation, or one estimate. Another estimate in one of the other Bibles I saw said that a talent was worth about $1,000, which would be about nearly £800. And there are other commentators who put the value of a talent much, much higher than that. Much, much higher. Into the thousands of pounds. We can be sure of this, I think, while we can't really estimate accurately the precise value of a talent, I think we can be clear that it was no paltry sum. A talent was no small sum. It was a considerable amount to be entrusted with. Even the man who was given the 1 talent was entrusted with a considerable amount of his master's money. And the man who was given the 5 talents was certainly entrusted with a lot of his master's money. However, should we confine the interpretation of the parable to just the use of our money? Is that all it applies to? That we ought to be faithful and wise in the use of the money that the Lord has given to us? It certainly includes that. We should not be wasteful with the money that the Lord has given to us. We should not use it in a selfishly indulgent manner. Waste it. Certainly applies in that area. But the general view of this parable is that the talent speaks of all the abilities and gifts that have been given to each one of us that we should use wisely and well
in our Master's service. Your gifts, your abilities, your opportunities for serving the Lord. How well are you using them? But does say here that there's a range of talents given. 1, 2, and 5. That's just an illustration of the variety of talents given. I think it echoes perhaps the words here of Romans 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. We're not identical in relation to all the different gifts that we have. There's a variety. There's a range. But whatever measure of gifts you've been given, you are accountable and responsible for using them well to bring glory to God, to advance the Lord's kingdom, to serve others. That's a good reminder, I think, here, the very fact that they're given the talents. A good reminder to you and to me that all the abilities and opportunities we have, they're from the Lord. They're ultimately from the Lord, and we're to make the best use of them. I don't think we're being encouraged here to compare ourselves the one with the other. It wouldn't be a healthy thing, for example, for some servant of the Lord, some Christian here to say, well, maybe I'm the one with only the one talent, and look at those others. That person there who has clearly got at least two talents, and that person there who seems to have maybe five talents, and that person over there who maybe has 10 or 20 talents. We're not being encouraged to do that. I think what's been said is that the Lord will not expect more of us than that which he has equipped us for. He will not expect more of us than that which he has equipped us for. He'll not be like Pharaoh. Remember what Pharaoh did with the people of Israel when he got angry with them? They were being put into heavy labor anyway. But then, whenever he got annoyed, he called them to make bricks without straw. He required them to make bricks without being supplied with the straw. So oppressive. So unfair. Expecting far too much from them. He was an oppressive Lord. Not so with our gracious and fair and just Lord. He will not expect more of you than that which he equips you for. But he does expect you to be faithful in using that which he has given to you. And we've all been given different gifts and different abilities. The range of the talents given. No servant can say, no professing servant can say, I have no talent. All these servants were given some talent. And sometimes you might think like that. Mightn't you and I be tempted to think of that if we're discouraged and disheartened? Maybe even this last week there's some way that you feel you failed and a task is given to you, and we can fail even with our best intentions. And you might be tempted to say, I have no talents, no abilities. And I think the parable makes clear. All of us have been given some talents, and we're responsible for putting them into use and into effect. The range of the talents given, they are given by a gracious Lord to his servants. The second thing we see here is the use of the talents that were given. The use of the talents that were given. Verses 16 to 18. And there is, as you'll see, a startling difference, isn't there? There's a startling difference between the first two servants and the third servant. There's a startling difference between the men who are given the five talents and the two talents and the man who is given the one talent. See how well the first two servants used the talents entrusted to them. Verse 16. The man who received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So he actively used the talents put at his disposal and he gained five more. What about the second man, the second servant? So also, verse 17, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. When the master returns, they're both able to come with enthusiasm and eagerness. You can catch this in what they say. They're both able to come with enthusiasm and eagerness and report to the master the good use they had made of the property entrusted to them. We catch something of their enthusiasm, I think, for example, there in verse 20. He said, Master, he said, you entrust me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And likewise, we see the enthusiasm of the servant there, the second servant, in verse 22. You entrust me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. So these first 2 servants, they were given different amounts, but both of them used the talents faithfully and used them well. And they can report that to the master on his return. But don't we see the difference? What a startling difference there is. For on the other hand, see how badly the third servant had used the talent entrusted to him. Did he make good use of it? Well, he made no real use of it. Now, I remember when I was a boy reading this years and years ago, I thought, this is a bit harsh. Is this not a bit, did you ever feel like that, maybe reading the account? He's been treated a bit harshly here, the third servant. After all, he didn't go and gamble the talent away. He wasn't guilty of gambling it. Nor did he even carelessly lose it. Wasn't the case of him not paying attention to it and allowing it to be lost. So why is he so bad? What's so wrong with this? He seeks to keep it safe, at least. He finds a safe hiding place for it, so his master's talent won't be lost. He digs a hole in the ground, which wasn't uncommon in those days, to hide treasure in the ground. That's how we still discover to this very day, treasures hidden in the ground. But you see, the servant was negligent. He was negligent. He didn't do anything productive with the talent that had been trusted to him. I'm sure you've heard the story, I think I've probably told it before, of a funeral that was taking place. And a group of people were gathered around. A particular person had died, a man had died in the community, a very quiet man. He never said much. Very quiet and kept himself to himself. And someone was heard to remark at the graveside, around the graveside, Asher, that good man, he never did anybody any harm. He never did anybody any harm. Another person, whoever, was heard to remark, this is probably an apocryphal story, but another person was heard to remark, but what good did he ever do? And maybe he never did anybody any harm, but what good did he ever do? William Hendrickson observes, not only committing murder and adultery are serious things in the Lord's sight, but omitting to do the good deeds that you've been called upon to do are also serious in God's sight. Omitting to do the good deeds that you've been called to do. The servant resembles the branch in the famous parable Jesus told, the vine and the branches. And our Lord Jesus in that parable says to his disciples that this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The Lord expects his disciples to bear much fruit. But then there's the branch that produces no fruit. There's no fruit on it. And it's only worth to be cast out and burned. James chapter 2 verse 17 describes what real faith involves. That real faith is active. James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, it's not saying that we're saved by works. But what it is saying is that real and genuine faith will show itself in action, in being productive, in serving the Lord. God's word assures us that there are good deeds prepared for all those who are his. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. He's prepared good works in advance for you to do. And he calls you to be doing them. Not like this servant. How badly he used the talent entrusted to him. He just hid it. He didn't do anything worthwhile with it. The use of the talents given. So the variety or the range of the talents given, the use of the talents given, and thirdly then, the accountability for the talents given. The accountability for the talents given. This is the major part of the parable. A few introductory points. In the story, we're told in verse 19, the master returned and settled accounts with them. He was away, but he returns. And the older translation has, he has a reckoning with them, a day of reckoning, as we might speak of it. It's good for you and I to be reminded today that whatever others might think of our service in the church or service in the community or service in life, that what really matters is the verdict that we pronounced upon our service when the Master returns, when the Lord Jesus returns. And each day you and I should be living and serving in the light of the fact that he will return and he will, as it were, settle accounts with each one of us. There will be an accountability. The second thing here in introductory way is this happened after a long time. Verse 19. It happened after a long time. Actually, in the beginning of the parable, it says that he went on a journey in the NIV, but more literally, he went to a far country. So he went away on a long journey. And he wasn't likely to be back very soon because a long journey would take a long time. I think this is just again reiterating the fact that Jesus was very aware that his return would not take place immediately after his departure, but there'd be a long time. But we are not to grow careless, not to grow complacent, and not to become idle just because there may be a long time before our Master returns. What else do we see here? Well, the first two servants, do you see how they were commended and rewarded by their master? Number of aspects of this. Really catch hold of the beautiful words that our Jesus addresses to the first two servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. What a prospect. What a prospect if you're a good and faithful servant of the Lord. And in so many ways we're imperfect and unfaithful servants. But if in this essence you're a good and faithful servant, doing your best to use the gifts he's given you in his service, what a wonderful prospect that one day you will hear from the lips of your gracious master these words, well done, good and faithful servant. The world may not commend you for what you're doing. It may even criticize you. It may even be hostile to you. I was very struck that in the rugby match yesterday, I didn't watch the rugby match, but I heard about it, that Billy Bonapola, who had stood up for the Australian
rugby player who had spoken about the fact that God will call people to account who indulge in homosexual practices, that Billy Vanapula stood up for him. He was booed throughout the rugby match, apparently. Presumably mainly by the Munster supporters, but maybe even by some of his own supporters. Society did not approve of what he had said or what he had put on the page on the internet. He was booed, disapproved of. That shouldn't surprise you. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world may react. You may not get very much encouragement from the world for being faithful to the Lord. But know this, whatever the world may say about you, however the world may treat you, if you are a genuine and true and faithful servant, your gracious Lord and Master will one day say to you as well, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's more. The NIV translates the next phrase, "Come and share your master's happiness." A preferable translation would be, "Enter into the joy of your master or your lord." Enter into the joy of your master. What a prospect that is. Whatever sorrow and difficulty there may be in serving the Lord in this life, and there can be plenty of it, but there lies ahead for the faithful servants of the Lord. Joy, his joy. Joy in his presence. Makes me think of Jude 24, how the Lord is able to keep us from falling and present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. A joy that is portrayed, isn't it, in the picture of the Messianic banquet, where the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, rejoices with his people in their salvation. Enter into the joy of your master. Serving the Lord can be hard. In a workplace where you might be the only believer, serving the Lord can be hard. In a school or a college where you have very few to stand with you, serving the Lord can be hard. In a family where perhaps others are not believers, it can be hard. Look, try to look beyond that. Not easy to look beyond it at the time, but try and keep your focus on what your Lord will say to you. Enter into the joy of your master. Indeed, there is a gracious reward given as well. The Lord says as well, doesn't he, that I will put you in charge of many things. Now, what exactly that means is difficult to know. But it clearly, I think, implies we'll not be idle in the heavenly kingdom. It's a mark of honour that the faithful servants are going to be put in charge of many things. The first two servants will commend it and reward it. But probably the real focus of this parable is on the tragedy of the third servant. The tragedy of the third servant. For the third servant was rebuked and punished by the master. I want to look at four aspects of this in closing. First of all, his excuse was of no avail. He did have an excuse for hiding the talent and not making any use of it, didn't he? He had an excuse. Look at verses 24 to 27. What was his excuse? Well, his excuse was really that he feared the master because he believed or thought the master as being harsh. This excuse is not accepted. It seemed to be an excuse. For the master, as we know, the true master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in no way harsh or oppressive. This servant didn't really know his master when he thought of him in such a distrusting and critical manner. That's not the way you'd think of the Lord, is it? Hard? Harsh? Exploitive? No, he's a gracious master. He's a patient master. He's a loving master. He's the Lord who's even laid down his own life for us.
He's the Lord in whom we should delight. So the excuse is of no avail. Secondly, do you see how the servant is addressed? What he's called. He's called, and this is a very strong word, a wicked. And also he's called a lazy servant. And later on, he's described as worthless. A wicked, lazy, worthless servant. Maybe just focus for a moment on that term, lazy. At the heart of his wickedness, at the heart of his worthlessness, was his laziness. That's something that is warned about in the Word of God. It's maybe not a sin we take as seriously today as it used to be in the medieval period, way back in the Middle Ages. Wrongly, of course, but this is how they classified it. They classified laziness or sloth as one of the deadly sins, of such a serious sin. That was a wrong way of classifying it. You shouldn't really classify sin in that way and reduce them to seven deadly sins or whatever. But at least in the medieval period, they took it seriously. I wonder how seriously you and I take the sin of laziness. Could laziness in some ways be affecting your level of service to the Lord? Could there be things that you know, I should be doing this, but it's just too much bother, too much effort. I leave it to somebody else, or I leave it to a lot later. Aren't we all tempted in that way? Maybe, indeed, haven't we all to confess today, there are ways, O Lord, there are ways which I have been lazy in your service. I've not done all that I could have done that you've called me to do. He was called a wicked, lazy, and worthless servant. Thirdly, he suffered loss. We're told that he was deprived of his talent. His talent was taken away from him and given to the one who had more talents. Take the talent from him, verse 28, and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this statement of our Lord here highlights the loss that is suffered by the lazy servant. It is taken from him. He suffers loss. Fourthly, and most seriously, isn't he severely punished? Isn't this lazy servant, wicked servant, severely punished? Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Where is he put? He does not enter into the joy of his master. No, he is put outside his master's house. He is thrown into the darkness. And then that very somber and solemn phrase we find elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Terrible sadness and regret. That missed opportunity. Terrible sadness and regret. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe you've come across someone, and it's a very sad thing to come across, someone who at the end of their life looks back over their life and they say to themselves, what a waste. What regrets I have. I could have done that. I could have done this with the abilities and opportunities that appeared before me. And I missed them. There are people, sadly, there are people who later on in life look back in that way at their lives with a terrible, terrible sense of regret. And that's bad enough. But this is much worse. For this is eternal regret and eternal sorrow at having been negligent in the Lord's service, missing out on the joy of the Lord, being cast into darkness. Will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The third servant was rebuked and punished by his master. There is an accountability for the talents that we have been given. Therefore, in conclusion, just one question. Therefore, you need to think about, most seriously about this question. What kind of servant are you? By the grace of God, may you be like
the faithful servants. And may you hear those words when the master returns. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And above all else, may you not be like the servant who so tragically hears this terrible verdict. Verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." By the grace of God, may we serve faithfully and well with the talents the Lord has entrusted to us in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in the church which the Lord has placed us. Amen.